belong, become, believe. You're listening to Grace Church of Northwest Arkansas podcast. The message for April 14th, 2024 is called I Can Do It Myself. The speaker is John Ray, and the location is Central United Methodist Church Chapel in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Awesome. Well, hello again. If you're listening on the podcast or the Facebook feed, my name is John Ray. Welcome to Grace Church this afternoon. I can do it myself. Any of us who have spent any amount of time around toddlers know these words, right? This usually leads to the thing that is being attempted not being completed or being done, maybe in a comically poor manner, but it's part of the process with that. One of the things that this ultimately requires, it is usually more cleanup. If you would just let us help you, there would be less cleanup. We could get it done more efficiently. But it's a necessary step. If we constantly always do things for other people, they never learn how to do them. So learning is necessary with that. It is messy, but necessary. But we can carry it too far. Like anything, as human beings, we can carry this attitude of, I can do it myself, far past a necessary way of learning something new. And it can lead to isolation, it can lead to pride, it can lead to division in many ways. This is especially true when it comes to, we talk about spiritual things, we talk about how do we learn, how do we become the person we're going to be, how do we become the person that God calls us to be with this. And as Americans in particular, we have been indoctrinated from birth with this idea of rugged individualism, that we ought to be able to do these things by ourselves alone. And we ought to be able to do them well, and we ought to be able to do them quickly. So it creates a culture dominated by this thinking that actually prevents the very thing that we're seeing. Now, we're going to dive into a passage in Hebrews, and we're going to look at it from one angle, from one way, and then we're going to look at it from a little bit different way that I think will bring these things together. So, Hebrews 6, remember, Hebrews is a sermon. It is written to people who are somewhat new to following Jesus. They have come out of the Jewish tradition of the time. They're forming a new community with new rituals, with new mores, with new expectations, and things have gotten tough. And there are questions being asked. Have we made the right choice? Maybe we should go back to the old ways. Maybe this new way isn't the best way after all. And so this sermon comes about to encourage them not to give up, not to lose sight of what's going on. So starting in chapter 6, verse 1, we'll read through verse 20. Therefore, we must progress beyond the elementary instruction about Christ and move on to maturity, not laying this foundation again, repentance from dead works and faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this is what we intend to do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the miracles of the coming age, and then having committed apostasy, to renew themselves again to repentance, since they are crucifying the Son of God for themselves all over again and holding them up for contempt. For the ground that is soaked up the rain that frequently falls on it and yields useful vegetation for those who tend it receive the blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is useless, and it is useless and about to be cursed. Its fate is to be burned. But in your case, dear friends, even though we speak like this, we are convinced of better things relating to our salvation. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love you have demonstrated for his name, in having served and continuing to serve the saints. But we passionately want each of you to demonstrate the same eagerness for the fulfillment of your hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and perseverance inherit promises. Now, when God made his promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you greatly and multiply your descendants abundantly. And so by persevering, Abraham inherited the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath serves as confirmation to end all dispute. In the same way, God wants to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise that this promise was unchangeable, so he intervened with an oath, so that we who have found refuge in him may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things, since it is impossible for God to lie. We have this hope as an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, which reaches inside the curtain where Jesus, our forerunner, entered on our behalf, since he became priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So, a lot going on here. But we want to see that the gift of salvation offered to Jesus is something that we can never move beyond or neglect. Like, this is the thing that anchors us. This is the thing that does it. And it's not something we can earn, deserve, or control. And this is profoundly unsettling. While at one point when we first receive this good news, when we're desperate for some assurance, we may receive it as something comforting, something as really profoundly good. But pretty soon that old indoctrination starts to work its way out again. Pretty soon those old habits and ways of thinking start to come back up, and it becomes disturbing. You see, we all want to earn our way. No one likes the idea of being in debt forever. However, if we come to neglect or try somehow to move beyond and earn our salvation, we are in danger of leaving that very thing. And this is a temptation for all of us. I don't think any of us are immune from this. In one way or another, none of us likes to be seen as in debt, especially with a debt that we can never repay, that we're always becomes awkward. Go out to dinner with someone and they're always the one paying. Like, well, hey, let me do this once. Let me pick up the camera. Realizing that in reality you couldn't pay that. But there's something in there that wants you to pay. Well, this text also generates a whole list of the kinds of questions that can wake a person up in the middle of the night, cold sweat, with a racing pulse. You get to that big part about falling away. Once you have tasted, you cannot be renewed. Especially if you grew up like I did in a culture that was very much about personal salvation and about the dangers of not being saved. The worst thing that could ever happen would either be that you were never saved in the first place, or somehow you were saved, but then you fell away from that and you weren't able to get back in. And I'm serious when I say this is the kind of question, that will wake you up in the middle of the night. Cold sweat, racing heart. It'll wake you up with questions like, can I lose my salvation? What does it mean if I can't be renewed to repentance? What does that even mean? Is falling away really that easy? Am I doing it now? Is it already happening? Is somehow I missed something on the quiz, like, and I thought I passed, but I didn't. Like, what's going on? What does it take? And if that is, then how do I not fall away? What does it take? Give me a list. Show me something to do. What are those things that we are tempted to go back to? What are the things that are tempting me now? Am I even aware of them? Will I be able to overcome them? Because when I start to think about them, I like some of those things. I don't know that I want to give them up. Why are these things bad? That will haunt a person. That seem to be indicated in this text. Jennifer, as we were preparing this message, she said she underlined this passage. She goes, this is the spirit of fear and doubt that can come in through reading this in isolation or with a certain lens. Well, let me tell you, there are ways we can address these questions. And I believe that those are necessary. There are necessary ways to address each of these questions. I believe in a satisfactory way that will keep a person from living with this constant chronic fear of losing. The biggest way that I know, we've talked about this before, is like just you hear it and you do it and you find out later. Like you can't wait till you have it all figured out. You just live into it. There is an element of this that is fake it till you make it. I mean, it's just we act like the person we want to become. We live towards that thing. But we have to be careful when we do that, because there is a quest for knowledge in order to gain control over, and there is a quest for knowledge that seeks to come in alignment with. I believe that the faithful way to approach Scripture is the quest for knowledge that seeks to bring ourselves into alignment with what is true. That we change to align ourselves with that and live out in trust and faithfulness. Unfortunately, most of religious activity is seeking information to gain control over. Is to have a kind of certainty that allows us the freedom then to do other things that we want. And so I would say, if these are the kind of problems that plague you or regularly come up, you can seek to answer these things in a way that aligns you with that truth. But I think we'll relieve some of that. But here's the plot twist in this. We could end the sermon, or we could continue talking about how do we address each one of these specific individual theories. But as I've meditated on this and I've thought about it, I don't think that's what the Scripture is saying. Like, I don't think it's about you. I don't think it's about me. Marva Dawn, one of my favorite theologians, she says to read the Bible correctly, we have to read it as Southern. We have to use y'all. Because we can't discern from the context here, when they say you, if that is an individual you or a plural you. But if we understand what this letter is, this sermon is, we understand that it's written to a collective people. So this is more like y'all don't fall back. Y'all don't do something. Y'all don't revert to the Holy Spirit. It's speaking to a group of people. Alex brought this up in our discussion. He's like, this reads very differently if we read this and really internalized it as written to a community rather than written to that individual teenager, Jennifer's point, who's at church camp. And this scripture comes up. And all of a sudden, by yourself, your 14, 15, 16-year-old self, and you're reading the Bible, and you read it, you falling away, you not being redeemed, you not doing these things. God, what an utterly unfulfillable responsibility to put on that individual. But when we understand this, it's not you as much as y'all. It's us. It's us together. And I think the answer to this, the answer to those questions, which are suggested, is corporate embodiment. Is this to show that this is not, it is not our doctrinal statement or apologetic arguments or even our verbal confessions that give us the assurance that we're on the right track and we're not retreating these things, but it's the way we live our lives together. That's how we get the assurance, is by living into that thing, by doing the very thing that the author of Hebrews is calling us to do, which is remember, move beyond it. Come on, let's do this thing. Don't go back to the old way. The community of Jesus needs to be a display, a compelling example of a better way of living. And as an aside, doing that, we can't do that in isolation, even as a group. Utopian communities throughout history have understood and grasped the message of, hey, we need a community, we need to do this, we need to do this together, we can't do it by ourselves. But then they become like a corporate individual. What I mean is corporately as a group, they're like, we're going to cut ourselves off from those other people. And this is why utopian communities usually move out into the country somewhere or on a farm, or they do something where they can physically separate themselves, and they think if we can just keep the pollution out, those evil influences, then we'll be good together, not realizing, again, that's not what we're called to do. And this is why we're going to talk about, you know, that we bought this property and where we bought it, why we bought it there, is because proximity, there's no replacement for proximity. If we want to be part, learn from, learn with a certain community, we have to be close. We can't isolate ourselves. And y'all, we live in a highly segregated society. It's just true. Like, most of us live very segregated. Race, economics, language, all those things. And so for the church to move into a place where that has the opportunity to have an intersection of those things, I believe is part of our calling. It's necessary for our growth as well as anything we're going to do for this community. Now, I want to say this clearly too. Grace Church, we have done this. So when it comes to the question, hey, okay, well, it's great, this is new. No, we've done this. We have sought to make our practice and embody our faith and embody practice. In everything from our kind of guiding slogan of belong, become, believe, to the ways that we work within the community, the way that we seek to live our lives, we have done this and we are doing it and we will do it. Now, not perfectly, still a lot of room for growth, but this is not something that all of a sudden we read the scripture and go, oh, let's start doing that. No, we are doing it. But I think we can be, the more conscious we are of it, the more faithful we can be going forward. Like, we do this not perfectly or evenly or even in a way that proves we are right, but instead faithfully and together, bearing one another's burdens, physical, spiritual, psychological, by continuing to practice what we confess to believe and welcoming growth and change, by refusing to give up or give in to the constant temptation to find refuge from the tension that demands easy control, clear-cut answers, and entertainment and activism that we can't control. We refuse to give in to rage or apathy, refusing to either other or idolize. Like, this is the path we're on. And that's one of the reasons why there's just a handful of people sitting in this room. It's not the only reason. Don't get me wrong. But I think it's amazing. It's because this way of living our faith, of embodying it in community in a way that refuses, like I said, to other people or to idolize people, that refuses to give in to rage on one hand, apathy on the other, that embraces growth as a good and necessary thing, that we're going to change our minds. We're going to read scripture differently next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now because we're going to be different people. And so that's okay. But y'all, all of those things gives up a significant. But it's control that we need to give. It's control that needs to be replaced. It's control that needs to be replaced by awe friend Marva Dawn, I quoted her earlier. She said, if we could stop thinking about ourselves in individualistic terms and recognize that everything in faith is communal, contingent, and corporate, we would find life and affliction and labor more bearable. Communal, contingent, and corporate. Lance, I was going to ask you earlier, what's the quote of the guy who talks about insanity in individuals and groups? Like, I've rarely seen insanity in individuals, but I often see it in groups. I swear you're the one that told me that. Well, there is a quote out there somewhere, somebody said. Yes. Yeah. Somebody Google it by the time the service is over. What's that? Okay, good. Yeah. Insanity is rarely, he said, I've rarely seen insanity in individuals. Nietzsche, there you go. Oh, come on. What is it? Yeah, that's it. So I'm gonna offer John Ray's corollary to that. To all of us who grew up fearing that we were gonna somehow lose our salvation, that we were somehow gonna fall away, that we were somehow gonna mess this whole thing. I have rarely seen an individual who really wants to follow God follow him. I have seen a tremendous number of churches follow God. And I think this is what leads to the disillusionment that is rampant in society. This is not that the people in the church has lost its way. The church has turned its back on the glorious grace of Jesus and has engaged in othering and idolizing, in rage and avarice. It is engaged in trying to retreat into a religion that becomes transactional with whatever deity they are enacting with, even though it may be dressed up in all kinds of Christian symbols. The church has lost. And that's, again, that's why I think this is a communal thing. I think this is why the church is saying, y'all, don't give up. Y'all, don't give into this desire that this glorious grace, there's something actually we can add to it. What do we add to it? We'll add that people have to be baptized in a certain way before they can take communion, or they have to recite this kind of doctrinal thing before they can be part, or they have to vote for this political party before they can do it. And we revert back to works en masse as a whole. And the individuals with those tender consciences who have come to know Jesus read the text like this and they get torn. And they come to church and it's not believing. It's like fuel on the fire. And it's tragic. It's tragic. No, I'm going to wrap up. We've got a lot of people. Yesterday, I had the privilege of listening to Dr. Christina Edwards. She wrote a book called Faithfulness, Racism, and Choosing the Library. What's that? Faithful anti-racist, yes. That would be a bad thing. And someone asked, in a very emotional state that is precious, they said, what does it ask to get people out of a community of power? Because she talked a lot about how racism is an identity that people are indoctrinated. Racism is something you're born into, like indoctrinated into. You get your identity from a group, and if the group is racist, it just becomes part of it. You don't choose a group because it's racist. You choose a group because you see yourself reflected in there, or you see the chance of living, of that group giving you an identity that leads to the life, the kind of life And so they asked Dr. Edmondson, what would you do? How do we get people out of those dreams? And it's real simple, y'all. He said, offer a better dream. Opportunity to people who are constantly on edge because they're going to lose their salvation, or that they're not getting it because they can't be, or that they don't fit because of their gender, or their sexuality, or their race, or their income, or their ability, or whatever it is. And they look and they go, I can't find a place. Friends, let's offer them a place. Let's offer them a place that they can fully identify with, fully belong to, fully commit to, that frees them from those dreams, that frees them from the oppressions, that frees them from the condemnation, from the shame. Because that's what Jesus has done. That's what the kingdom is. The kingdom ultimately is the better community that is offered through love. That's what Jesus came proclaiming. That's what Jesus came to give us. That's what Jesus came to embody, was, hey, there is a better way. So many times he said, you have heard it said, but I said, he gives us a better way.
Come on. Sing. We're going to worship. Then we're going to do communion. Y'all, as we talk about these things, as we continue to move forward as Grace Church, that's what we're trying to do together, is offer this better feeling through love. A different way of being, a different way of being, a different way of navigating the world that invites people to find their whole identity in grace. Not having to earn, not having to do it themselves. Not having to be on the wheel of performance and transaction, but to be fully known, fully loved, fully embraced, whole. That's what we're practicing.
Thank you. So we're going to sing, and then we're going to take communion, and then we're going to have a little bit. So.
Thank you for listening to Grace Church of Northwest Arkansas podcast.
If you would like to give, you can go to gracechurchnwa.org/give.
You can find more about us online at gracechurchnwa.org. Grace and peace.